I think I'm just going to give a shout out. Well, my name is Mark Fox. I'm a long-term member here for a chunk of time. I was on staff here with David Carlson, who's on the organ, and I'm glad the church finally got that organ organized. It's kind of fitting. Is Frank Wilson here? Hey, did you just do electrical, or did you deal with that outboard motor cable that goes from the swell pedal? Oh, gosh, you have to ask him, because I have an intimate connection with this beast. When we did the renovation, does it still exist, Dave? Look at that. What a great job I did many years ago, saving, I think it was about a $1,500 quote, but there's an outboard motor cable that goes from the swell pedal to open the swells here. Anyway, just random Canada Day fact for you. Now, if you've been paying attention, you'll know some of the answers to this Canada Day quiz, right? Because this weekend is known as...
Dominion Day.
What? Oh, shh. Just do the obvious thing. This weekend is called currently? Yeah, that's an easy question. It's like doing an exam. Give them an easy question to begin with. And en français, s'il vous plaît, comment s'appelle-t-il? La Fête du Canada. Mais oui, c'est bon. Okay. Now, and before it was called Canada Day, I think in 1982 they changed it from... That's the right answer. And en français, s'il vous plaît. Very good, good guess. Le jour de la Confédération. Ah, c'est ça. Okay. And what's the magic number we're associating with Canada Day? And what's the fancy pants term for that? Sesquicentennial. And en français, s'il vous plaît. Yeah, it's probably sesquicentennial. Mes amis, eh? Probably. I don't know. Does someone know what it is in French? Oh, it's too bad. I was trying to honor the official languages, right? Well, that's not bad. So, I'm going to ask you to do something you probably haven't done in this church, is I'm going to ask you to stand up and make Canada Day proud by singing a cappella, O Canada. So let's do that. And I do the gender inclusive change instead of all thy sons command, do all of us command. So I think I'll just start it. Oh, is that about right? Oh, Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love in all of us command. With glowing hearts we see thee rise, true north strong and free, pa-pa-pa-bum, from far and wide. Oh, Canada, we stand on guard for thee, bum-bum-bum-bum-bum-bum-bum. God keep our land, bum-bum-bum-bum-bum-bum-bum. Oh, Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Bum, 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 bum. Oh, Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Well done. Yeah. You may be seated. And if you're a really proud Canadian, after the singing of O Canada, you always have your hockey puck with you, right? And at the end of it, you drop the cup, and it's going! No, anyway, just a little bonus feature for you. Anyway, well done. I think it's the longer I live, the more proud I am to be a Canadian, which is kind of like... We shouldn't actually say that as Canadians, but I am. Anyway, there's a lovely side to celebrating Canada Day, isn't there? But there's another side. Our First Nations brothers and sisters say to us, 150? Are you kidding me? Like, try adding a couple of zeros. How about 1,500? How about 15,000? And, you know, peekaboo, surprise, we're still here. And... Why don't we celebrate that number for Canada? And I think we all know the answer to that. It's because there's a dark side. There's a shadow side to Canada Day. Colonialism, it did good things, but there's a dark shadow side to colonialism, isn't there? All colonial powers, they used violence, they abused people, they stole stuff. One of my favorite comedians, Eddie Izzard, has a great comedy shtick about how the British Empire expanded with a cunning use of flags. They'd go somewhere and stick in a flag and they'd say, it's ours now. And the local people say, what? Do you have a flag? No. Well, it's ours. No, you can look that up. Eddie Izzard, cunning use of flags. Anyway, and they steal stuff. Like in our case, they've stolen culture, almost stole the language away from the First Nations people, stole children. Do you know when the last residential school closed in British Columbia? Guess. 1996. It's not that long ago. 10 years after Expo 86. Right? And of course I put myself in it, we stole land, right? And speaking of land, on this Canada Day, I want to acknowledge that we are here on the unceded territory. That's a fancy term that means we took land and they didn't agree to give it to us from the Coast Salish people. And we're thankful to the Kakite First Nation and the Musqueam Band for whom they've traditionally associated with this territory. I'm not trying to make this a downer for Canada Day, but I'm just wanting to illustrate Canada Day, there's a positive, sunny ways side to Canada, which we should celebrate. But there's also this negative, dark side, which we can't ignore. And our trick as Canada moving forward, and I would say thank God for a current federal government which is seeking to do the hard work of putting together the sunny ways side of Canada with that dark shadow side so that we can somehow work together through these issues and bring reconciliation and move forward. Right? That's those two sides. And in many ways, you've set us up. I'm just going to do a shout out. You know, the preparation of people that go into what happens here. To Dave, right? He did some work on Dominion Day. And for Peter, I think next time you see people, not the monkeys just up front to speak, but I shouldn't say that for everybody, but there are lots of people who do a lot of hard work. I was thinking of the Killoway family, who together have prepared the communion elements. It's wonderful. Anyway. Why am I saying that? This is the community of faith. And I think in our matter of faith and this Dominion Day, God's rule, right? There's this positive side to God's rule that's true for most monotheistic religions, like Islam, if you probably know, it means submission, right? So every day is Dominion Day. Every day God should be ruling and we should be submitting to God's rule. And just like Canada Day, there's a rah-rah, sunny ways, wonderful side to God's rule. But there's also a dark side. There's a shadow side. There's a negative side when we experience the lack of God's good rule, right? And our challenge as people of faith moving forward is to put those two together and not be in denial about one or the other. So I was given carte blanche about what to speak, and I thought we should do something on Dominion Day and the alternate psalm reading for the common lectionary, if that is a foreign word for you. Lectionary has been sort of this common set of a way of reading through this Bible over a course of time, and it'll have a gospel reading and various other things. The alternate psalm reading for today is Psalm 89, which actually is perfect for this. And Dave is going to come up and read the rah-rah sunny ways positive side of God's dominion, God's rule.
Do we have it on the overhead or not?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. There we are. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 18. So, I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth, I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever, your faithfulness as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God feared in the council of the holy ones, great and awesome above all that are around him. O Lord of hosts, who is as mighty as you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it. You have founded them. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Happy are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. They exult in your name all day long and extol your righteousness. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. This is God's word.
You can say that again. Thanks be to God. It's okay to... Thanks be to God. Good, good, good. It's, you know, it's okay. Now, I'm going to be walking through this, and there's a thing in the pew, it looks like this, it's called a book. You might not be familiar with it. You kind of open it here, not by tapping it twice, but physically opening it. And then you turn, if you do this gesture, it crinkles paper. It doesn't make things smaller. And page 545, it's a concept of page numbering. You might not be familiar with. You'll see Psalm 89 down at the bottom. And I'm going to be wandering through that. And for the first bit, our trusty whiz on the PowerPoint or whatever those things are is going to be walking through it. So if you have that handy, that's just good. So let's just walk through it. So this is the sunny ways side of the positive side, the rah-rah side of God's dominion, God's rule. Verse 1, there it is. We sang. I was shouting out to Peter, for example, an example of preparation. You'll notice we sang songs that picked up steadfast love and faithfulness. Surprise, surprise, because someone took the effort to prepare. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever with my mouth. I'll proclaim your faithfulness. Those are the two key themes in this thing. And if you're not familiar with Hebrew poetry, which the Psalms are, in English, when we see a poem, we're much more comfortable, most of us, with rhyming words, right? We like that. Jack and Jill went up a hill, like Jill and Hill, to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down, broke his crown, Jill came tumbling after. The after and water are sometimes tricky because they're separated, but we resonate with that. Hebrew poetry, which the Psalms are and other things in the Old Testament, are more concerned with rhyming ideas. So if you put the slide back yet to verse 1. So that first idea, the psalmist is getting these two big ideas out, steadfast love and faithfulness, right? I'll sing of your steadfast love, O Lord. With my mouth I'll proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. See how they rhyme the idea. Let's switch up to verse 2. Well, here's, you know, I declare your steadfast love. And now it's, instead of all generations, established forever. Same idea, but different nuance. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You know, to all generations. Anyway, so you sort of see that in Hebrew poetry. And if you keep that in your mind, that the rhyming ideas often are the heart of these poems, it helps you work through them. Because sometimes you say, why are they saying that thing the same thing? Well, it's just an idea with a different nuance. And there's all kinds of variations of it. Anyway, so those are the two key themes. And I'm just going to show you where they are all, you know, you see them all over the place. And just to get you the rough idea of faithfulness, faithfulness is this idea of reliability, stability, firmness. You get the word, our English word, amen. When someone says amen, they're sort of saying, yeah, that's totally dependable. There's a sense of, you know, like if this platform, if this is a faithful platform, when I do this, right, it better be totally dependable, otherwise game over, right? Go home early. It's an unfaithful platform if I fell through it into the bowels of some organ mechanism here, right? That total dependability, right? That's the idea of faithfulness. Steadfast love combines these ideas of being true to a relationship, and in the Old Testament there's a big word called covenant, which described God's relationship with God's people and also with specifically with kings. Being true to God's covenant relationship, but also with the idea of mercy in it. And the old word loving kindness captures those two things well. That sense of, you know, a parent with their arms around the child, right? Loving, but merciful. And steadfast love is often associated, it's not just this, ooh, lovely idea, steadfast love of the Lord, you know. It's associated with verbs of action. So they talk about doing steadfast love or keeping steadfast love. So those are the two key ideas. Let me just skim through this section if you want. Now, Jillian, this might be a little disconcerting, but if you can find verse 5, skip ahead to verse 5 here. Let the heavens praise your wonders, Lord. See, here's faithfulness cropping up again. Let's go to verse 8. O Lord of hosts, who is as mighty as you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. 14, if we can get to 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Now, you don't have 24, but if I read 24 for you, it talks about, this is again addressing the king, David, my faithfulness and steadfast love. See, faithfulness, steadfast love. Going there, and just one more just to prove my point. Verse 33, but I will not remove from him, from David, my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness. So those two key words, steadfast love and faithfulness, are the scaffolding on which this whole sunny ways, positive, rah-rah side of God's dominion, God's rule is based on. God's rule is based on the God who is totally dependable, the faithfulness of God. The God who is full of steadfast love, who keeps the terms of the relationship in a merciful, loving way. And that's the sunny ways part. And so you could sort of, let me just summarize this in a sense with using the word all in it. God is all good, and then we can spin that out a little bit. God is all good because God is for all time. You know, it talks about to all generations being established forever. Then it's then a very strange reference, I don't know if you catch it, verse 5 and 7, but God is over all the other kinds of gods. Like sometimes you see, it says, let the heavens praise your faithfulness. The assembly of the holy ones, what is that? Well, there's a sense where any other rival power, heavenly being, lowercase god, God is over all. Then, of course, God is all good because God is all powerful. We come down to verse 9. God is powerful. You rule the raging of the sea. For the Israelites, the sea was this picture of chaos. They weren't a sea-going people. And so for God to be over the sea was quite something. And then it says, you crushed Rahab like a carcass. Rahab, symbol of Egypt, who is a world power. You crushed the United States of America, right? That's the image of God being all-powerful, because who could be more powerful than the U.S. of A? God could be. And this all belongs to God. You see it, verse 11. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. It all belongs to you. And then it goes into similar idea of the north and the south, you created them. Then the parallel in verse 12, it references two key mountains in Israel, Tabor and Hermon, right? So this all belongs. So this God who is all good for all time, over all other competing powers, who's all powerful, right? And to whom it all belongs, wait for it. This God is our God. Verse 15. Happy are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Right? This God. This is the sunny ways part of God's dominion. This God, who is all good, is our God. It's great, eh? Give your neighbor a high five. Sunny ways side. Right? And we like this part. The wheels on the bus go round and round, round and round, round and round. The wheels on the bus come off. Right? That's what happens now. Now we're getting into the dark side, the shadow side, our experience of the lack of God's rule, if you want it. The lack of God's power. And now you're going to have to be stuck. I was going to read verses 19 to 37, but they basically just underline the sunny ways part of God's covenant with King David. It's just more specific, but I'll, so that you can all get off for your candidate day weekends 3 minutes earlier, I'll skip that. Instead, let's look now at this dark side, the shadow side. Verse 38, if you got it, page 547. But now you have spurned and rejected him, talking about King David. You are full of wrath against your anointed. Right? What's gone on? The wheels on the bus have come off. And just look at the contrast. I'll just do a little bit. Jillian, don't bother trying to find these verses. But for verse 9, you know, verse 9 said, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You crushed Rahab. And now, let me just read. You have renounced the covenant with your servant, verse 39. You have defiled his crown in the dust. The crown is just taken off his head, it's in the dust. It's not good for much anymore. You rule the raging of the sea, right? Rule the raging of the sea is now you're full of wrath against your anointed. Ooh. And God was over all? Really? God was over all? Look at what it says in verse 40. But they saw, you've broken through all his walls. I thought you were all powerful and you were our God. But you've broken through all his walls. You've laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He's become the scorn of his neighbors. What? You've exalted the right hand of his foes. You've made all his enemies rejoice. And biting in verse 43. Moreover, you've turned back the edge of his sword. I thought you were on our side. And you have not supported him in battle, verse 43. You have removed the scepter from his hand and hurled his throne to the ground. it's not sounding too good. And then, of course, the biggie is we have these questions, verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? 47, remember how short my time is. For what vanity you've created all mortals. Who can live and never see death? Who can escape the power of Sheol, which for them was the place of the afterlife, this murky place? And the force of this is the writer stating, God, this would totally suck for me to die and never see this situation turned around. Doesn't say that exactly, but that's the force of it. If I die, which is guaranteed, life's short, and it's like this, it ends like this, boy, that wasn't what I was bargaining for. So here's the thing. There comes a time in the life of every community of faith. There comes a time in the life of every believer where the sunny ways side of God's rule, God's dominion, the positive stuff, slams into the dark side of our experience of the lack of God's rule, the shadow side. And if you haven't experienced that, just give yourself a little bit of time. It's a normative experience in the life of faith. And the trick is, I shouldn't say trick, but the challenge in our faith is to be able to put one together with the other. To not deny that our experience of God's rule, it isn't actually working out for me, thank you very much, God. I don't see you all powerful. I don't see your steadfast love. You have let me down seriously. Faithfulness, give me a break. Right? How are you going to put that stuff together? Because if you don't put it together, you either opt for you live a lie. You got a nice plastic face. God is good all the time. Praise the Lord. But really inside, you're crying. You're bleeding. It's not working. Or, as often happens, people say, stuff this faith God stuff for a lark. Doesn't really work. When the chips are down, where is God? How do you put this stuff together? Well, the writer here has some clues for us. And let me just read through the last bit of this psalm as I give us the clues. Because that's the challenge of putting together, just as in Canada Day, we want to put together the sunny ways with the dark side and move forward. So too, in our experience of God's dominion, we've got to put together the wonderful sunny ways, great is thy faithfulness, where we actually feel that we're in that place, with those moments of darkness, where God is not there, where things have not worked out, the things I used to believe, I struggle to believe really. I might fake it, especially if I have to preach on it, right? We can all fake it. But inside, really? So here's the clue. Well, clue number one is the obvious one. Don't forget to recite God's acts of faithfulness in the past, even though right now you don't feel any of that stuff. That's what's been happening in this psalm. It's been reciting what God has done, right? And I think we all need to have places. And maybe you keep little things that remind you of that. A piece of paper. Maybe it's a stone. Or something that says, you know, right now I'm not sure I even believe in God's faithfulness anymore, but there was that time. Remember? Yeah. I hate to admit it. There was that time. Once. Where God showed up. So we need to recite. Don't forget that. The second clue, I'm just going to do that as I finish up the psalm here, is to be direct with God. I went through it before, but let me just do Psalm 38 and 45 in a kind of machine gun way. And this is how you have to see it. This is the writer saying in the dark side. But now you have spurned. You are full of wrath. You have renounced. You have defiled. You have broken through. You have laid his strongholds. This is the person talking to God. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Moreover, you have turned the edge of his sword, and you have not supported him in battle. You have removed the scepter from his hand. You have cut short the days of his youth. We don't like to hear that. But this is a clue to be direct with God. Because when you're direct with God, you leave open the door for a relationship. You know, we know that in our own lives. If someone knocks at the door of our apartment or our house, right? We can choose to have a little bit of relationship with them. Could be the neighbor, could be the postie delivering something. It could be, as it was the other day for me, it was this nice, lovely little old man in a tie and everything with his little bag, and I thought, oh, it's a JW. And I could say, oh, forget it. It's going to be a waste of time. But, you know, I decided I'd open the door. We have a little chit-chat. I didn't want his Awake magazine, but we were all respectful. And he says, well, you know, before you go, I just want to encourage you in the Bible, right? Because it says from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and he started in on it, and I filled it in for him. All Scripture, I said, yeah, is God breathed, right? Little smile. I didn't save him. He didn't save me, because nobody saves one another. That's God's business. But you know, for that brief little moment, I opened the door for relationship. When we're direct with God, we leave open that door for that relationship to continue. Let me just finish this up. And then, of course, we have these questions. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Verse 46. Who can live and never see death? Who can escape the power of Sheol? And then here, poignant, Lord. Remember the two key words of steadfast love and faithfulness? This is really how the psalm ends. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Have you been in a place like that? You're kidding? None of you? It's coming, folks. It's coming. The life of faith is about experiencing that, right? The questions, there are no bad questions with God. And in fact, here's the disturbing thing, which I'll leave for you to just cogitate on. That your faith in God will grow more by the unanswered questions you can live with than with the checklist of answers that you've got. You don't like to hear that. We all want it all checked off. Yeah, that's good, good, cool, all done. But the reality, folks, is your faith will grow more by how you choose to live with the unanswered questions about God's work in the world than with all the pretty nice answers you've got that probably you thought God should give that answer anyway, because God would agree with you, which is always the best answer, right? Just kidding. I'm just like that. You're all perfect. So, three, don't be, because what happens when you question God, what are you actually doing? You are affirming the reality of God. Don't kid yourself. When you question God, you are not faithless. You are actually affirming the reality of God. Wonderful thing. And then, here's how he ends. Clue number four. Remember, O Lord, how your servant is taunted, how I bear in my bosom the insults of your people, with which your enemies taunt, O Lord, with which they taunted the footsteps of your anointed. So the psalmist ends here just saying to God, remember. Basically, clue number four is this. Always give God the opportunity to having the last word in something. The Hebrew idea of remember is not just this nice memory, but when you think of God remembering, it's God remembering with a view to doing something about it. Always leave space for God to have the last word. And so we come to this communion table, which we gather around, and this is the time where we have a chance to put these clues into practice, to try and figure out how we can put together the sunny ways of God's rule and dominion when it's all bright and wonderful with the dark side, where we don't experience it, where our experience of God's rule is darkness, questions, shadows, right? But by coming here, we activate clue number one. We don't forget God's good actions. Christ suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. So when you have communion in a few minutes, that's what you're putting that into practice, right? Clue number two is you're being direct with God. By actually coming here and taking bread and juice, there's a directness to it where you might hear, even though you're not wondering if you believe it anymore, you might hear the word of Jesus saying to you, Mark, this is my body. This is my blood for you. You've left open the door for relationship by coming here. This is the place where you come. By coming here, you come with your questions. Because even though you're not sure, you're in a place where you feel good about God's faithfulness or God's steadfast love, you are affirming the reality of God as you take the bread and juice. And finally, as the words of the institution talk about, we do this not just now, but until Jesus comes again. By coming here, clue number four, you're activating it and saying, you know what? God is going to have the last word. And it's going to be a good word. Even though I don't feel like it at all right now with this bread and juice in my hands. This is your God, people. This is your God. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.